Good morning again. Oh, gosh, I wasn't sure if you guys all left. You knew I was going to be preaching, so you all were out the door before I got up here. I do have to clear the air real quick before I get too far into this thing. You know, there's some rumors going around town that I got taken down, that I got dunked, that I got baptized by an old-timer. A couple weeks ago, we had a church picnic, and Pastor Mark and myself were taken down by an old-timer. Bob, see, I got him with the dancing. See, he got me. Now he's going to be dancing, hopefully. Bob Anderson. And this is what I have to say to back myself up. I couldn't have been more privileged and honored to be baptized by Bob Anderson. And it was my privilege, and Mark's too, to baptize him, and then we accepted the fate that we had, that he was going to dunk us either way, whether we liked it or not. So thank you, Bob, for that. This morning, before I start, I do want to share a couple pictures of my boys. I like to do that. This is Josiah and Garrison, my two kids. Josiah on the left is one. He'll be two in September. And then Garrison is three. This is right before a road trip. They had their backpacks on and ready to go. And they're at the door, a little anxious to get going on the road to go visit their cousins in the Twin Cities. And then this next picture, you can actually see their faces. There they are. My boys, that day they have their Cars shirt on. We were going to see Cars 2 in the theater, so they were very excited about that. Anyway, those are my two boys. I like to share those pictures with our congregation anytime I have the opportunity to preach. Today, Pastor Mark is on vacation, and so it's not a holiday, but I'm still here as your holiday preacher or vacation preacher. So, and Mark and I have been working together on today's message. In fact, the last 2 weeks, and then today and next week, is kind of a four-week mini-series in our greater series from this summer. This summer, we're going through the truth about relationships, and we've gone through family relationships, and right now, we're going through church relationships. And so this 4 weeks, kind of, God kind of put it together, and it kind of just formed together on its own in the last month or so. At the beginning of the summer, it was just we were going to have 1 week on conflict, and we didn't really know how it was going to go. And then in the last month, it kind of came together. And Pastor Mark, as he was preparing to talk about conflict, realized that there was a lot to talk about. And so it became a two-week message. And then we also had this prayer service planned. And so this, again, became this four-week thing. Last 2 weeks ago, Mark preached on conflict and the cause of conflict. And I encourage, if you weren't here, to grab that CD at the Welcome Center, and we talked through what the causes of conflict are. And then last week, we had a prayer service, and it was an amazing service. I hope, if you weren't here, that you heard. It was just a really good time to come together and have prayer and to learn more about prayer, and I hope it encouraged you as we went through the 40 days of prayer together. Today, I'm going to be talking about resolving conflict. And then next week, we'll wrap up the series talking about the cross, where conflict comes to an end. And Pastor Mark and I actually worked on this sermon together, and we wanted you to know that. This is from both of us. In fact, he technically wrote most of this. And we kind of worked on it together a couple weeks back and realized how important this message really is. And I hope that you take it seriously today, that God is, I hope that God, and I believe that God is speaking to us today about conflict, and especially in the church. And so I just want to take a quick poll. Show of hands, who has ever been in a conflict, any conflict ever in their life before? Okay. Now, I'm not a mathematician. We do have some math guys in here, Shane and others. I don't know if Mike is here. I didn't see him. But there's some math people here. That was like 99.999% of people raise their hands. And there's a couple babies that didn't raise their hands, okay? But trust me, babies, you'll get conflict real soon, okay? Because the truth is that in life, we deal with people, and with people, there's conflict because we don't all agree on everything. And so let me take another poll. Who in here has ever experienced conflict in a church? Okay, and maybe not as many people, but still a good majority of the people. And Bayside is no exception to that. We've had conflict here at Bayside. Even in the short 5 years that I've been here, and I know in the history of our church, we've had several conflicts. It's just a fact of life. People don't always agree on things. Things happen, things unfold, and conflict arises. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I hope and pray as we talk about this that it'll lead us to next week and to the ultimate goal of what we're getting at here in this 4 weeks, and that's the cross. and what Christ did on the cross to resolve all conflicts. The goal, so today I'm talking about conflict resolution, resolving conflict. The goal of conflict resolution is reconciliation, because we are one, never divided. The goal of conflict resolution is reconciliation. I want to tell you today that God's heart is for reconciliation. I hope that you know that today, that if there's anything you remember from today, that it's God's heart is for reconciliation. Reconciliation begins with forgiveness. Reconciliation begins with forgiveness. You see, I hope all of you know this, but you see, we are separated from God when we sin. We sin, we make a mistake. I could take a poll, who in here has sinned or made a mistake before? And again, it's everyone. We don't even need to take the poll for that, because we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes, we all sin. And we're separated from God when we sin. But God is a God of reconciliation, a God of forgiveness. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, it says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." God is a God of forgiveness. And we know that that comes from Christ, that God sent Christ to us to forgive us, to reconcile us back to himself. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And you see, the story goes that we are separated from God since Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit. And every person in humankind since then has sinned and made a mistake and separated themselves from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God sent Christ to this earth to forgive us of our sins and to be the payment of our sins by dying on a cross, by shedding his blood for us, by raising himself in new life after 3 days, to give us the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Now, I could spend another 30 to 45 minutes talking about that right now, but you just come back next week and hear that sermon next week, because that's what we're going to ultimately get to at the end of today, is it's going to lead us to the cross. And next week, we're going to have a great opportunity to learn more about that and to come together with a time of communion and end this 4 weeks together communing in unity and celebrating the blood of Christ and what it means to us. I want to remind you again, God's heart is for reconciliation. And reconciliation begins with forgiveness. And it began with God forgiving us. So, we talked about 2 weeks ago the causes of conflict. Today we're talking about how to resolve conflict and the process of reconciliation. I want to start by looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, a verse that's commonly used for reconciliation in the church. And I want to read this verse and talk a little bit about what it means, and then I want to make a little comment about how it's used. So Matthew 18, if you would, you can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. It says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And so this verse gives us a little bit of a process of reconciliation. And I want to go through that process real quick. The first step is one-on-one. Go to them alone. In person is best. Now, in today's culture, in today's world, it's real easy to send somebody a message without telling them face-to-face. Am I right? Who in here would rather tell somebody something like that by text or email or Facebook or in a snail mail or whatever, rather than telling them to their face? When you have something that somebody, you have to tell somebody that they did wrong or how they hurt you, it's hard to tell them face to face. But I encourage you that it's best to do this in person. Why? Because it saves face, they can get understanding, there's accountability there, and it's easier to take when it's in person. We need to avoid emails and texts and letters. Face-to-face is best, and also leads us to the second and third steps. The second step is in a small group. It shows that you care, and it shows that others care. It shows that it may be a bigger deal than this person realizes. If they made a mistake, if they sinned against you, they may not think that it's that big of a deal. Many times when somebody does something, they don't think it's as big of a deal as it really is. And maybe you can know that from your own heart. You've done something to somebody that they made a big deal about it. And you're like, it's not that big of a deal. It didn't feel like that big of a deal to you, but it hurt them. Okay, so in the second step, it helps people to realize that it might be a bigger deal than they realize. You need to bring another person. How do you choose that person? The best is somebody that's a mutual friend, somebody that can be kind of a neutral person in between that's a mutual friend. This is just encouragement for you guys to think about. The final step, if they still don't listen, it says to go to the church. It says perhaps finally they may listen to a spiritual authority, and if not, the hope is they'll hit bottom to come back up quickly. And when it says the church, what does that mean? When I've heard this verse when I was younger, I don't know how young, but whenever I've heard this verse, I always thought that that meant you take them and like right now, you would bring them up and stand them in front and say, okay, this person did this and they're wrong. And I don't think that that's what it means, okay? And I hope that if you have ever thought that, that now today you can not think that anymore. I don't think it means that you bring them up in front of the church and put them on display and what they did and what mistake they made and what sin they made. I don't think that that's what we do. When it says the church, I believe that it means you can bring them to a pastor, to the deacons, to a church board council, whatever it is, depending on the church, depending on the situation. But I believe that also, again, it's a face-to-face thing. And so there's this three-step process of reconciliation found in Matthew 18. You go to them one-on-one, you go to them with another person, you bring them to the church, and you're hoping to bring this person back, to reconcile them back to yourself. And here's the thing, people have taken this short passage of Scripture out of context. Churches have taken this short Scripture out of context and used this for church conflict. But this is not a full, thorough doctrinal teaching on handling every sin and every conflict and every situation in the church. It's not. It says, if your brother sins against you. That's the first line in Matthew 18. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you. I believe, and we believe, that this is talking about individual sin. Sin between one individual and another individual. And so this isn't necessarily talking about every church conflict. For example, if a child sins, obviously their parents are going to come in and be a part of what's going on with that and talking about it first before they figure out how to discipline the child, how they're going to work around that situation. And so you're not going to go necessarily to that child first. You probably would go to their parents first. That's just one example of this situation not really working out the way that we've used it in the church and the way that the church has used it over time. And so we have to look at this example, this scripture in Matthew 18, as an individual example. We must realize this teaching is individual, applicable for individuals with other individuals, not necessarily church leadership doctrine or instruction. And again, we've heard it used out of text, out of context, in light of church conflict and disagreement. And so you may be asking then, well, what does the Bible say about church conflict? And unfortunately, there's not a verse or a book of the Bible that says, here's what you do when there's a big, huge conflict in the church. Step A, step B, step C, step D. Is that A, B, C, D? Right, okay. It's just not there. But there is verses, there are scriptures in the Bible that help us give some overseeing and guidance to what we do when there's conflict in the church. And I want to reference 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. God's given us a biblical model of leadership for the church, and he has told us that this model of leadership is how we are to deal with what happens in the church. And I believe that includes conflict. And so I believe that the Bible says elders need to exercise oversight over conflict. Elders need to discuss and to pray and to work together to deal with what's happening in the church, whether it be conflict, whether it be good things, whether it be bad things. And you cannot exercise true oversight without some discussion. And I believe that's why God put together this model of biblical eldership. And here at Bayside, this model is worked out through our deacon board and through Pastor Mark. And they work together to see the things going on in the church, to seek out the spiritual things going on in the church, and to work through the conflicts going on in the church. There's three keys that we need to follow when we're dealing with conflict within the church: humility, forgiveness, and love. I want to reference Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And if you would, if you have a Bible, I want you to open up to this verse. We're gonna look through this verse a little bit more. And this is an important verse today that I want you to remember. And it's going to be up on the screen too. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Keys that are found in here, three keys that are found in here: humility, forgiveness, and love. And I believe as long as the biblical eldership, the model of biblical eldership that God has given us is used in the right way in our church with humility, forgiveness, and love, we can work out the conflicts that happen in the church. We can work out those conflicts. Because not every time do we agree on every single thing that happens. And conflict happens. We've all seen it. We all can admit that we've had conflict in our own lives, and many of us here today can say we have experienced conflict in the church. And of those people that raise their hands, a good portion of those people can say they've experienced conflict here at Bayside. We're no exception to the rule. And we're in a great season here at Bayside. We're blessed right now. There's not a whole lot of conflict going on. Sure, there's a few things here and there, but nothing major. But we've had major conflict here in the past. And I pray and hope that as we see how God has given us this model, that we can continue to exercise this model out in the life of our church and see God moving and growing in us in this season of our church, because we're growing as a church. We're reaching out to our community. We're hoping to see 700, 800, 900, 1,000 people here, who knows, for that corn roast. And we're hoping that more and more people come to know Christ and get involved in the church, that we could have an impact on our community and on this world for Jesus Christ. Again, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Reconciliation begins with forgiveness. And you might notice that that's the same point I made at the beginning, and that's intentional. Reconciliation can't happen without forgiveness. Like I said at the beginning, God has reconciled us to himself, but only because of forgiveness. We can't be reconciled to God unless he forgives us, and he has forgiven us. And when we accept Christ, we are reconciled to God because of what Christ did. In the same way that that model works that we talked about, it works in real life. And in real life, we cannot have reconciliation with others. We cannot have reconciliation in the church or in individual friendships and relationships without forgiveness. It's impossible. It is impossible. A couple of verses. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Christ's love, when Christ came to the cross and did what he did, covered a multitude of sins. And sometimes, though we don't want to forgive, the love that God has put in our hearts allows us to do so, because love can cover a multitude of sins. Now, I'm going to keep getting into forgiveness here, and all of us probably have dealt with forgiveness at one point or another. Maybe we need to be dealing with forgiveness today. And maybe you have a relationship or a situation where you need to seek forgiveness. Or maybe you need to give forgiveness to somebody. And there's an interesting verse in Matthew 18, actually. There's a parable, and there's a point when Jesus is talking, and Peter comes to him and says, "Well, Lord," here it is in Matthew 18, verse 20. Peter came up to him and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" So he's saying, if somebody sins against me seven times, should I continue to forgive them seven times, even if they keep doing it to me? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven times." Quick math. What is that, 490? Is that right? That's pretty good for a youth pastor. I was looking at Alex. He's like, you know, he just graduated high school, so he should know that. 490 times. Okay. So does that mean that if somebody sins against you 490 times, you need to forgive them 490 times? Yes. Now what about 491? Do you get the point that Jesus is getting at here? It doesn't matter how many times somebody sins against you, we're called to forgive. Now here, let me reference again in Colossians 3. It says, "If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." This is the beauty of it. We can't say, "Well, this person, you know, they've done this 500 times. We've sinned against God 500 times, a billion times. And how many times has God forgiven people? There's a billion people that have lived in the last 2,000 years, and all of them have sinned a billion times, and God's forgiven every single one. And yet we have this attitude sometimes that, "Well, this person continues to do this, so I really don't need to forgive them." But here in Colossians, Paul says, "Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So the answer to that question is, no matter how many times somebody comes against you with something, even if it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, we must forgive. Now, I'll be honest with you guys. I never knew what forgiveness was, other than just my forgiveness that I've received from Christ, that I accepted when I was a young man. I never really truly knew what forgiveness was until somebody really hurt me. And maybe you won't know that until somebody really hurts you, but if you've been hurt really bad, you know. You know how bad it hurts when somebody hurts you and does something against you. And you know, growing up, I've had people call me names, and I've gotten in fights, and little things have happened, and it was really easy to forgive. But not until somebody intentionally continued to hurt me and my family did God really call me out on forgiveness. Because it was then that I realized I didn't want to forgive them, because they continued to do it. And you want to know what? I can tell you that that same situation that God brought me to with forgiveness is still happening right now. Yesterday, this person continued to hurt me and my family. And as I've prepared for this message, this is the one continuous thing that has come up that God is telling me I need to continue to forgive. And so it's not me preaching this to our congregation, but it's just like Pastor Marcus said in the past, whenever he's going through a sermon, God calls us out and brings examples in our life and shows us that we need to learn this too. And so I needed to learn that I need to forgive no matter how many times and no matter if it keeps happening. Because if tomorrow it happens again, I need to forgive. And the reason why? Because the Lord has forgiven me, so I must also forgive. Because no matter how many times, think about this, we continue to sin. Because tomorrow I'm going to sin. And the day after that, I'm going to sin. And the day after that, I'm going to sin. And I'm not telling you this because I'm planning on sinning. But I'm telling you this because I know I'm human. And I have a human fleshly nature. And we all do. And we all are going to continue to sin. And that hurts God. But guess what God continues to do? He continues to forgive. Because if we say, listen to this, this is powerful. If we say we can't forgive somebody because they continue to do something, we're saying that what God's done is not good enough for us. We're saying that when God continues to forgive us, that the blood of Christ is not good enough for us. That's what we're saying. And so it's a challenge. And I'm not, again, I'm not pointing the finger at everyone here, because it comes back to me too. It's a challenge. It's not easy. But we must continue to forgive, because Christ and God has forgiven us for what we've done and continues to forgive us. We need to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven us. So we must also forgive. Another verse I wanted to look at this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And this kind of goes right in with this, that we can't allow unforgiveness to grow in us. Because if we let the sun go down on our anger and on our frustration that we have, and again, did you notice here it says, be angry. Be angry and do not sin. God understands that we can get a little frustrated with people. I think God has probably the most experience in the history of the world in being a little bit frustrated with people. Okay? It's frustrating when somebody continues to sin against you. But you can be frustrated. You can be angry with that. But do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You need to forgive. Reconciliation begins with forgiveness. We forgive because we've been forgiven, not because they deserve it, or even if they, not because they ask for it. Did you catch that? Even if they don't ask for it. There's a tremendous energy in not forgiving, in being bitter. Energy that can build up in us, anger and bitterness, if we let the sun go down and we don't seek to forgive each and every day. I'm here to tell you today, let the angry wind out of those sails. Turn and focus in a different direction. A way that we can do this is to think about our own offense, our own sin against Christ. Focus there. Picture every way, every sin that we have wronged against God, and see then if you have a little bit more compassion for your brother or your friend or the relationship that is strained or the person that sinned against you. Forgiveness, my friends, is a choice. It's not a feeling. A choice not to hold the offense against them any longer. You may or may not forget what the person has done. You may or may not feel good about what this person has done, but you must humbly forgive. Forgiveness isn't saying that it's okay or right. It's saying that to that person, you did something wrong, but I'm going to forgive you. And I'm not going to hold it against you any longer. In the same way that God has said that to us in our sin that we have committed against him. And so reconciliation begins with forgiveness. And I'm sorry to preach today and to say this, that there's no easy model for dealing with conflict within the church. But really, there is an easy model with dealing with conflict within the church and in dealing with individual conflict. It's called forgiveness. It's called forgiveness. How do we handle conflict and trouble? We need to understand its unavoidable sources. If you remember 2 weeks ago, again, Pastor Mark talked about the causes of conflict. Our flesh, culture, pride, our enemy. And again, if you didn't listen to that, if you weren't here, we have copies of that CD in the back. It's also on our website. And the next thing, after understanding its unavoidable sources, dealing with conflict and trouble, we need to deal with it biblically. We look at the Word of God, and it guides and directs us. How do we deal with this? And sometimes it's hard. I understand. I'm a pastor. I've read through the Bible. I've taught it. I understand that it's frustrating sometimes when you want a direct, firm, exact example. This is what you need to do, and that's not always there in the Bible. But if you really read it and study it and start to understand it, the answer is there. It is there. Just like I said, forgiveness is the answer for reconciliation, for conflict. It is there. The answer is in the Word of God. We need to deal with it biblically, and we need to be humble and forgive as we've been forgiven. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, Pastor Mark referenced this verse a couple weeks ago. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And the only way that we can find that in the church, the only way that that can happen in the church and in our relationships outside of the church is through forgiveness, is through humility, is through love. Again, God's heart is for forgiveness. God's heart is for reconciliation. Today, as I've said these things, I hope and I pray that God's stirring something in your heart. Because I believe with all of my heart that God's brought every single one of us here today for a reason and a purpose. And I believe with all of my heart that every single one of us need to deal with forgiveness. Because I know the world that we live in. And I know that probably sometime today or tomorrow or this week or next week, somebody's going to hurt you. They're going to do something that bothers you, that really ticks you off. And you're going to be called out on this and you're going to have to forgive them or you're going to be challenged to forgive them. You're going to have to make a choice to forgive them. And I also believe that more than likely, all of us are going to hurt somebody else later today, tomorrow, next week, 2 weeks. And that person's going to be really hurt by what we did. And I know that we're going to have to seek forgiveness. And we're going to have to go to that person and tell them we're sorry and ask for forgiveness. And I know today as we think about that, those two different sides, we've been on both sides. We've all been on both sides. As we think about that, it's hard sometimes to deal with forgiveness. And we can come up with a multitude of excuses, like it continues to happen a million times, and like, this sin was really bad. They did something so horrible that I can't forgive them because it's so bad. And I'm not diminishing anything that anyone's done against you. But I believe that forgiveness is in us. I believe that forgiveness is in you because Christ is in us, because Christ is in you. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say that you're a Christ follower, you can't not forgive. Those two don't go together. Because if you say you're a Christ follower, you're proclaiming Christ, that you've been forgiven, you've accepted Christ, and you've accepted his forgiveness for what you've done, the mistakes you've made, and you've been reconciled back to God. And so therefore, forgiveness is in you. Deep down in your heart, forgiveness is in you. And I say something very strong today, that if you say you can't forgive, I don't believe Christ is in you. I really don't. And that's a hard thing to say, and I hope that I've not offended somebody here today that is having a hard time forgiving somebody else. But I truly don't believe it. Because if you've really accepted Christ, you can really forgive somebody else. No matter what they did, no matter how many times they did it. And again, I'm not here to diminish what somebody has done to you, because I've never been hurt in certain ways that some of you have been hurt. But God has. God has. Think about all of the sin of this world. Think about every murder, every rape, every single thing, bad thing that could possibly have ever happened in the history of this world, and every single person that's been hurt. God created every single one of those people, and God loves every single one of those people, and God was hurt every single time in the same way that you've been hurt by whoever hurt you. And God sent his son Christ, shed his blood to die and to forgive us, and to forgive every single one of those sins. And so today, I can say with great confidence that because of Christ in us, we can find forgiveness. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience,
bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Maybe today you need reconciliation with God. Maybe you're here today and you've never been reconciled to God. Or maybe you've fallen away from God and you need to be reconciled. God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God of forgiveness. And he's here today in this place, ready to reconcile with you. Maybe you need reconciliation with a friend or a family member or somebody within the church or a relationship. Maybe you need to seek forgiveness for something you've done. Or maybe you need to give forgiveness for something that somebody's done against you. You know, this series this summer is the truth about relationships. And you want to know what the truth about relationships is? Conflict is unavoidable. Conflict is unavoidable. The truth about relationships is that as long as there's two people, there's always going to be conflict. And you can't have a relationship without two people, right? And so as long as there's two people, there's always going to be conflict. We don't always agree on everything, and that's just the truth. The truth about relationships is that there is conflict. The goal of conflict resolution is reconciliation, because we are one, never divided. When we reconcile in our relationships, in our life, when we reconcile with God, when we reconcile within the church, we become one. We are never divided. We become one. God's heart is a heart for reconciliation. Today is a day for reconciliation. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and as they come forward, they're going to start playing some music. And I really want to take a moment today for each one of us in here to just reflect, to think about us, okay? A lot of the time when we're talking about God in the Bible, it's not about you. We want you to reach out, to touch other people. But right now, I want every single person in here to just take a moment and think about you. Think about your relationship with God. Are you right with God, first of all? Because today is a day of reconciliation. If you're not right with God, you can get right with God today, because God loves you. God has sent Christ to this world to be the sacrifice for any mistake you've made, for any mistake you're currently making, and for any mistake you'll ever make, and any sin. And you can be reconciled to God today through Christ. It's an amazing thing. It really is an amazing thing. And so maybe that's what you need today. And as you take these moments to think about this, find what you need today. Maybe it's reconciliation with a friend or a family member or a coworker or somebody in your life, a strained relationship. And maybe it is that you need to give forgiveness, or you don't want to give forgiveness. But remember what Christ did. Remember the power in Christ. Remember that if Christ is in you, then forgiveness is in you. It's deep down in there. I know it's in there. I've experienced it myself, even when I didn't want to forgive, because forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's a choice. Or maybe you need to seek forgiveness. Maybe you've wronged somebody else and you need to go to them. I encourage you, if they're here today, to go to them today. I encourage you, if they're somewhere else, you need to go to them today after church and seek forgiveness. So this morning, before we wrap up, I just want to take a couple of moments for each one of us to just bow our heads and to just pray and to think, where do you need reconciliation? Because more than likely, every single one of us need it. Every single one of us, myself included. We need to find reconciliation today. Today is the day for reconciliation. So please take a few moments to just think and pray about where you need reconciliation today.